share a few things with you. You know, when you get married, people tell you that have been married for a long time, they say things like, you know, I've been married for 50 years and I love my spouse more today than I did when you get married. And you don't really believe that that could possibly be true. And I can tell you, 13 years into our marriage, I believe that's incredibly true. But I didn't know as a pastor that you could feel that way about a church. I come back to you today after being on mission and seeing what the Lord's doing around different places, 3.5 years in. Going here since I was in the 8th grade. I love you as a church. I am so thankful for you. The way that you love and care for one another, the way that you minister to one another, the way that when we're out on mission, you pray and encourage and lift us up in our family. I am grateful for what this place, not the building, not the stained glass, not the beautiful facade, but you as people. I'm thankful for you. Just from the bottom of my heart, I want you to know I'm thankful for you. I love you more as a church, more than I did 3.5 years ago, more than I did as an 8th grader coming aboard this place, not knowing what was going to happen all these years later. Thank you for who you are as a church. Thank you for being committed to bring them in, build them up, send them out. Thank you for who you are and loving and caring for one another through the best of times and in the worst of times. And so this morning, we find ourselves at the end of James chapter 5. We find ourselves at the end of the book of James. We've been on a 21-week journey, and we have found our end in this morning from the book of James. So if you would you stand with me as we read James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, and as we finish this series on the book of James, real life, real faith. James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray together. Lord, would you allow your word to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. In these next few moments, we pray that our heart and our soul is expanded to receive, but not just simply to receive the word, but as we learned in James chapter 1, verse 22, not to merely listen to the word and deceive ourselves, but to do what it says. With the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. As you know, we've just returned back from Kenya. And last Sunday, about this time, it was about 5 o'clock in Kenya, and we were watching the service here. And as we went to the service, it was a two-plus-hour service. And what I heard over and over again is unless the pastor preached for 45 minutes, the people didn't feel like they were getting their money's worth. So I'm still a little on Kenya time. So for the next 45 to 50 minutes... Y'all getting real nervous out there, aren't you? Real nervous. I'll keep it in my perimeter of time. I've got a clock right in front of me that tells me what time it is. So unless we get a little crazy, we'll keep it at the normal time, all right? So this morning, we find ourselves in the last two verses of James, the book of James. And this is peculiar to end the book of James in such a way because usually the gospel writers or the New Testament writers end their letters in such a way that's very doxology-like, right? To him who is able, or thanks be to God, or my heart is overwhelming in love for you. And so would James end his book in such a way? I don't think so, right? James the whole time has been giving us this love story of go and do likewise, go and do the word. And so it would be fitting that James would end his letter saying, hey, I love you guys. It's been nice. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Go and do likewise. James is going to end with one more exhortation to go and do. It's right there fitting. James isn't going to say, praise the Lord, even though he would mean it. He's not going to say, praise the Lord, I love you. Get out of here and get to work. He's going to end this thing with a final exhortation to the Jews dispersed all throughout the persecuted area, with one final plea. And it's not gonna be variant from anything he said before. It's not gonna be a crazy variant from the other things he said. It's just gonna be a continual build onto all that James has said in these last 21 weeks and 5 chapters through the book of James. And so let's start together in just a couple different places. And the first is the first thing that we see in verse 19, my brothers. Now this has risen to the surface over and over again because James, unlike Paul and other gospel writers, continues to go back to it. If you were to count in your book there, in your Bible, James uses the language, my brothers, 8 times in 5 chapters. If you expand it to brothers, he uses that 7 more times. And so in 5 chapters, James has said, my brothers are brothers, like 14 or 15 times to say, my brothers. And we've talked about this every single time. James's love for the dispersed church, his deep love and appreciation for his people. Partner that with Paul, who in all of his writings throughout the New Testament, a majority of the New Testament, Paul would only say, my brothers, about 8 times in total. James loves his people, and James desperately wants them to know Jesus and follow through. See, this is the beauty of the love of fellowship of the body of believers, is that everything that James is going to write flows from a deep love for and to them. Everything we're going to talk about today about helping people wandering away starts with a deep and abiding love for the people you're hoping to bring back. And so this morning, we can't miss this overarching layer of the text, is that James is saying, my beloved brothers in the faith, my deeply beloved brothers and sisters. This whole process starts with a love and affinity that we have. As you look around this room, we have some old and young. We have different jobs represented. We have different teams that we root for. Some of you are on spring break this week, and others of you have one of the 14 different spring break options that were presented this year. Some of you have different professions. You have different histories of where you were raised. Some of you are raised in the South and in the North in different countries. Some of you have been a believer for a long time and a short time. Some of you have had great tragedy in your life, and some of you have had these incredible lives that you've lived. But the single thing that binds us in this room together as a family of faith is not our profession, it's not our heritage or our origin. It's the fact that we can look one another in this room in the eye and say, you are my brother or you are my sister in Christ. Alongside anything else, alongside any other affiliations that we have outside this place, what brings us and bridges the gap together is you can look into the eyeball of every person in this room and say, you are my brother in Christ, or you are my sister in Christ. Almost immediately, as we step foot on this Tenwick campus in this hospital in Kenya, the brothers and sisters who are serving with their lives in this hospital, almost immediately you have affinity with them, even though you don't know them or where they've come from, because they have the like-mindedness of being a brother or sister in Christ. It's what binds us together. It's what we hold as a core value and hold it high, that Jesus is our hope, our future, our peace, and our stay. And so this morning, as you look around this place, what binds us together across all sorts of different affinities that we have is that you are my brother and my sister in Christ. And there's a love there. There's a love that Paul would say, my brothers, there's a desire for you and me to follow and love and know Jesus. And so he said, my brothers, if any among you, and this is going to give us another good clue as you circle and underline, getting clues to this text. My brothers, if anyone among you. So Paul is not writing about the wanderer who is somebody from a different place or a different church or a different affiliation. He's writing to one who has been in their fellowship and to whom is a believer wandering away. So this morning, let's dive in together. If you want to have your finger also in the book of Galatians, we'll turn over there. Number one on your outline, on those wandering from the truth. Let's unpack this for a minute. I've given you some space to write down some notes if there's anything worthy of it that I'll say this morning. On those wandering from the truth. Let's start right there this morning. The first thing that I'm going to see as I'm examining this passage is, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. Now, this may be blatantly obvious. I'm not trying to insult your intelligence in any way, but it needs to be said in this day and age that we're living in today. When James writes, if any of you wanders from the truth, the inference here is there is a truth to wander from. Now, I want to be clear this morning because I recognize in the culture and time that we live in, this may be frowned upon, or postmodernism would say that there is no universal truths, or universal truths would be debated or would be able to be conversed through for the individual. But what we see biblically is there is a universal, there is a real truth in which we can wander from. We don't wander to different truths that are different times and places. James is writing to say, any of you wanders from the truth. We need to be clear this morning that there is indeed a truth for people to wander from. They're not wandering away to a better truth or a different truth or their truth. They're wandering away from the truth. In this world that we live in, that is increasingly falling away from the truth into whatever truth may fit that particular prevailing wind of cultural tides, we come back to the bedrock anchor of the truth. Not a truth, not my truth, but the truth. And friends, we have to be anchored to something. We have to be anchored to the truth, unless we will be carried away by every wind and every genealogy and every controversy and every doctrine that would come out of this place and this time and this culture that we live in. We must be anchored to something. And we find our hope and our stay and our peace in the truth that is God's word. And so there is indeed, again, not to insult our intelligence, this is something that is so deeply inherent to us, that there is something, a truth, that we can wander from. I hope that you heard in the songs we sang this morning, as you sang the words, come thou fount, I hope in your soul, I know that you felt it as I have. How many times the psalmist would say, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God that I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Lord, would you take and seal it? Bind my wandering heart to thee. So we've all felt it, we know, and there's maybe of all the thousands of different ways to wander, let me put them in two different buckets that we can kind of work from. The first way that we can wander is doctrinal wandering. It's things like beginning to stray from the foundational beliefs of the faith that salvation is in Jesus alone, or maybe it's in works, or maybe it's in some things that we have to do. And instead of believing that Jesus is our way to heaven, we begin to think, maybe I can earn my way in, or maybe there's these other things that we can do, and we add all these different things to the blood of Jesus for our salvation. Maybe we get to buy into a prosperity gospel that would say that if we just believe enough, God will bless us with all sorts of health, wealth, and prosperity. Maybe we simply believe a type of universalism that would say, you know what, I believe my truth, but if all those other people out there believe their truth, we'll all end up in the same place somehow, some way. We begin to stray away from these doctrinal bedrock foundations of our faith. We can wonder doctrinally, but we can also wonder in our behavior. There's doctrine and there's behavior. We can begin to stray away from the biblical understanding of truth into all sorts of difficult places. We can begin to wonder in greed, or begin to wonder in pride, begin to wonder in pornography or filthy language. I was reading a pastor talk about this particular passage and talk about how does this happen? I've shared this with you many a times, but I doubt any of us wake up one day and decide that we're going to be an adulterer, or we're going to be a greedy somebody who ends up in prison as an extortioner. We don't wake up one day and say, you know what, it sounds like a great day to extort my company out of a lot of money. Yeah, it sounds like a great day to just be an adulterer today. Oh, it sounds like a great day to be mighty greedy. Does anybody ever wake up and just say those things out loud? Of course not. I was reading about farmers talking about their lost cows. They often say cows don't just all of a sudden say, you know what, I'm going to run off and get lost. How does a cow get lost? I don't know this. I'm going on the authority of what somebody else told me. I'm just making that clear. Cows get lost by eating this tuft of grass, and then as that tuft of grass gets finished, they just simply walk forward and eat the tuft of grass ahead of them. They finish that tuft of grass, and they walk ahead to the tuft of grass in front of them, and eventually they eat the tuft of grass until they get lost and away from their people because they never look up to see how far away they've strayed away. They get lost a tuft at a time, a plot at a time, head down, eating the grass in front of them, leading them to the next tuft of grass, the next tuft of grass, until they look back. Or they don't really look back until the shepherd has to go and find them because they are so far off the pace. See, I don't think any of us wake up willingly saying, Lord, I want to run my way to hell. Oftentimes, it's simply wandering little bits off the path, little bits and little bits and little bits and little bits and little bits until tuft by tuft by tuft by tuft, we have wandered and strayed from the truth. See, our doctrine drives our behavior. What we believe about the gospel shapes our lives. The purpose of James' book is not to give us more information, but it's to put it into practice. Galatians 2:14 says, Paul says, when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Galatians 5:7, you were running well. What hindered you from obeying the truth? You foolish Galatians, what has bewitched you? To those who may be wondering this morning, can I give you some good news? Maybe you're in that plate today as we sang, Come Thou Fount, and you feel your soul wandering in a thousand different directions. Maybe this morning you feel the wandering in you. You feel like you've strayed so far off the path. Can I tell you that there's nothing that I see biblically that doesn't say you can come home today? There's nothing that I see biblically that would say if you're wandering today that Jesus would say, you know what, you've wandered, and so don't even think about coming home. You know what, you've wandered, you've strayed, so just stay out there in the muck and the mire. Don't even think about coming back. What I see scripturally is everything points to come home. Come home. That the good news of the gospel that we celebrate this morning is that if you have wandered, you are one step back to the Father's throne. Let's move to number two, because this is deeply important right alongside it, is on the fellowship of faith. As you write that down, I want you to listen and zoom in really closely. You see, among you has wandered from the truth, and someone brings him back. Underline, circle, highlight, and someone brings him back. I don't know why this was such a simple truth in my heart, but it has resonated beautifully in my soul. It's just freshness from the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we are around friends and people who are struggling and wandering. And we pray, Lord, would you bring them back? Would you bring them back into the fold? But can I tell you something that's so beautiful about this passage? That the Lord would use you and me to help bring someone back. I don't want you to miss that. We often pray, Lord, would you do some mighty thing? Would you prick their hearts? But this passage is telling us that sometimes God would choose to use you to bring someone back. That God would choose to use you and me, even in the midst of our failures and shortcomings, that God would choose to use you to fulfill his kingdom purpose, to bring one who is wandering back into the fellowship, into the fold. Doesn't that excite you, that you have that authority and that calling and that duty to go and see those who may be wandering and lovingly bring them back? Galatians 6:1 reminds us, anyone caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And Paul says, my brothers, there's a deep love and affection and a longing for them to be in the truth and experience the grace of our Lord together. This is not contrary to Scripture. This is lock and step with Jesus. Turn over with me for a moment to Luke chapter 15 and the waning moments of our time together. Luke chapter 15 reminds us over and over again. You remember the shepherd with 100 sheep. Think for a moment, there's 100 sheep. There's still 99 to be had, right? There's 99 sheep, but the shepherd goes and runs after the one who is lost. Think about the picture, the image of Jesus, Psalm 23, our good shepherd, the 99 right in the pen, but the shepherd's going to chase after and go after and run to the one who is lost. Isn't this a part of who we are as a believer, to see the one who is lost and not say, well, I guess they'll figure it out someday. Oh, Lord, you put him in the pigsty so that they'll return home. The shepherd runs after the sheep. So shouldn't we as believers, to those who are wondering, not say, I hope they figure it out someday, but run after them, chase after them, and beg them with all gentleness and love in our heart and compassion to come home. 99. One has left. And the shepherd doesn't say, you know what, I'll go buy another one to fill the number. The shepherd doesn't say, I guess he'll be eaten by wolves, because you know what? That's just what they get. The shepherd would run after the one. And if that doesn't give it for you, there's another one that Jesus says, the lost coin, there's 10 coins and one goes missing, so there's 9 coins. Some would say, well, maybe it'll turn up. No, that lady turns the house upside down to find the lost coin. Think about what Jesus is trying to tell us as believers. That's who he is. He goes after the one. He chases after the lost. He goes after the wanderer. So shouldn't we, to chase after, to long for reconciliation, to long for redemption and restoration. And then you get to the parable of the prodigal son that shows us the heartbeat of the father. That even though this father has had his inheritance taken from him to his son, even though the son squandered it all, even though the son went and lived it up and lost it all, while that son was still a long way off, you know the story as well as I do. The father didn't wait until the son came and groveled at his feet. He didn't say, you got to repay it tenfold. No, the father went after and went out on the road while his son was still a long way off and embraced his son and welcomed him in. So what does it say about the wanderer, and what does it say about those who are strong in their faith as we are called to go home and welcome those who are coming home? So how do we do this? First, of course, we pray. Just because we're called to go does not mean we are also neglecting our prayer part of this. That we're praying for the lost son who is out, the prodigal son. We're praying for our friends who have wandered from the faith. We're praying for them. It's our first, our highest, our greatest strategy is always prayer. But it doesn't neglect or negate our calling to do what the scripture says, to restore with gentleness and with love. That we are indeed called at times to have hard conversations in a way that drips with gentleness and compassion and grace. To those who may have strayed and wandered, we don't simply say, forget you, you're done, go and live it up, and you'll be back one day groveling back home. No, we lovingly, carefully, with grace and compassion, we hope and desire to restore. But friends, listen closely. We don't do this without first and foremost having love in our hearts for them. As we see James say, my brothers, there's a deep love for these individuals. And so it's not just, hey, I want to restore you. I want to tell you how you're wrong. There's a desire for restoration that marks forth from love. And I know it can be difficult to have conversations with those who may have strayed and wandered. I know it can be difficult and tricky. But it starts from a place of love and gentleness and grace in our hearts to see somebody restored back into the fellowship. And then number three, we pray, we restore with gentleness, and we walk beside. We walk beside a brother or sister who is wandering from their faith. We walk, and we are, as we've learned a few weeks ago, we are long-suffering. Be patient. Be long-suffering. Walk beside for the long haul, the long road. Walk beside. Because the reality is, number three, on the reality of eternity, as we land this plane here together, on the reality of eternity, let me read these last portions in verse 20. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And this is an extremely difficult passage. The Greek is very ambiguous about who the him is, but what we see is it's both encouraging to both parties. But what I want you to see this morning is the reality of the eternity that is at stake. The encouragement is here, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. This morning, we know that there is not a universal, we're all going to make it to heaven one day, we're all going to find our way there somehow. The Bible teaches us, even in this passage, wandering save his soul from death. There is a death, there's an eternal death and separation from God that is to be avoided, friends. And this is why our charge and our challenge as believers is to bring them in through evangelism, that we go out and we share the gospel consistently with people. We build people up in discipleship and walking beside them, and we send people out on mission. The emphasis that I see in this passage is what James has talked about, that life is a mist and it's a vapor. That what we do with our life on this earth has eternal ramifications. Do we love people enough? Do we care about people enough to tell them the good news of Jesus and help them move from their wandering to bind their wandering souls to him? At the bottom of your outline, you've got one simple word that goes in the blank. It's go time. It's go time. For 21 weeks, we've learned and we've studied the book of James. Now, the most difficult part of the book of James is upon us. It's not the preaching, it's not the hearing, it's the doing. My prayer for us every Sunday as we enter in this place is that our hearts would be different as we leave this place as we enter in it. And now we have studied for the book of James 21 weeks. The most difficult part of every service that we attend and every study that we have and every Bible reading that we do is that it not be information that hits our head and never reaches our hearts. My brothers and sisters, it's go time. It's go time. It's time for us to take and amalgamate all that we've learned in the book of James, that we've learned week by week, that we've implemented week and week, and it's time for us to leave this place and implement it in our lives. Let me pray for you and with you. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the instruction that we have from your servant James. Lord, would you grow in us a heart for those among us who may be wandering from your fold? We do, as the hymn writer would say, bind our wandering hearts to you, Lord. Or teach us to number our days, that we would have a heart of wisdom, knowing that our life is a mist and it is a vapor. And so help us to be urgent with compassion and gentleness. Help us to be urgent with grace dripping forth from our lips and our countenance. Lord, we need your help. Strengthen us, give us peace, give us hope, and give us courage. It's in your mighty name that I pray. Amen.